2. Excuse me. I'm fighting this lung congestion here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we pray now that you bless this time in your word. God, I pray that we would be able to marvel in the wonders of salvation. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, my lesson is titled, What's So Great About Salvation? It is forever. Salvation is forever. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I know there was a period in my life where I struggled with my eternal security. I struggled with doubts and concerns that I may lose my salvation. And partly that was because I came to be evilly affected by false doctrine. One of the particular problems with the modern day the whole charismatic movement is they teach as a matter of practice and doctrine that one can lose your salvation. And I began to be evilly affected by that. And thank God for the glorious truth of the Word of God that gave me liberty and gave me an assurance of my salvation. Amen. Amen. Many times, especially those who were saved at a young age. How many of you were saved, say, below the age of 10 in here? Below the age of 10? All right, some of you. All right, especially those children that are saved at a very young age, raised in church, it becomes normal. I was raised in church all my life. 6 weeks old is when my mother enrolled me in the nursery of the Akron Baptist Temple. And so church has been just an everyday thing for me. Church has been all my life. There was a point in my life when I was going to Christian school at Shadyside Baptist Academy. I spent 6 days a week in church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I was in church. Sunday, I was in church. Wednesday night, I was in church. There was only one day a week that I was not in church. And so it began to be an everyday part of my life. And I never got to experience what it was like not to know what it is like to be saved, not to know what it is to not be saved. Oh, I remember as a young man, I realizing my need of salvation, and I remember clearly getting saved. But then at a young age, it was just my normal life. And so when it's a part of your normal life, and you take it for granted. There is no, you don't see that vast change in difference. How many of you were saved over the age of 20? Over the age of 20, quite a few in here. You remember your life before Christ. You remember what it was to be, to know that you're a lost sinner and you're on your way out. And you saw that difference in your life. And it makes such a difference in your life. And so today, I would like to let you know that what's so great about salvation? It is forever. We're going to open the Word of God today. We're going to build some of your spiritual knowledge, how you can know for sure that your salvation is forever. One of the greatest areas of your opportunity to witness to people and to talk to other Christians is in the matter of their eternal security. Number one, why is salvation forever? Because God promises to give us everlasting life. Now I want to ask you a question. If God gives you a promise, can you count on it? Anybody agreement, say amen. 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 It's a pretty hard amen. And so if God says, I'm going to give you everlasting life, do you think you can believe that? Say amen. Amen. All right. So do you think God would only give you partial lasting life? No. Has anybody ever read in there that you got temporary eternal life? No, absolutely not. The only thing the Bible ever talks about is eternal or everlasting life. Number one, God promises us everlasting life. Turn your Bibles to the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. John 3:16. If you memorize no other verse of the Bible, if you've never memorized a verse of the Bible, this is the verse that you need to start with. If you've never committed any of the scriptures to your heart, this is the one scripture you need to know from the bottom of your heart. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know what everlasting life is? It's forever life. That's life that never stops. And you say, "Now, Brother Rob, now I know one day, short of the rapture, that I'm going to die. So what does this verse mean, that I should not perish but have everlasting life?" This is not talking about physical life here. This is talking about spiritual life here. Yes, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." I got to witness to a young man right back here after the services last week. He came and watched his a friend get baptized. And as I was walking across the hallway there, he was standing there looking at me and looking at him. And I said, "Have you ever been baptized?" He said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Have you trusted in Christ and been saved?" He says, "No, I haven't." I said, "Would you like to get saved right now?" He says, "Yes, I would." And so we sat down right there. Now, come to find out, he had prayed the sinner's prayer down in the teen class. It was so new and so different. He still had a lot of questions. He was seeking for truth. So I got to sit down and open my Bible and share with him the wonders of salvation. He did pray. Was he saved downstairs? Was he saved up here? I'm not sure. But I know one thing. When he walked out that door, he was a saved young man. Amen? Amen. And I got to share with him the gift of everlasting life. But first, I shared with him the fact that we all die. I said, "You ever wonder why everybody dies?" And so I took him to Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." I said, "We are gonna die at the end of this life, whether young or old. This mortal body is gonna die, short of the rapture." My friends, this verse is not talking. John 3:16 isn't talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. We don't have time to look at it, but you look at the latter part of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, "They that were not found written in the book of life were cast into everlasting fire." And my friends, that is the second death. It's a spiritual death. Spiritually, death is a separation. What is death? Death is a separation. When you die, your body is separated from your spirit and soul. That's a separation. When you die, you're separated from this physical life. That's a physical death. When you spiritually die, you're cast in the lake of fire at the end of time, and you are separated from the Almighty God forever and ever and ever. My friends, God gives you everlasting spiritual life when you get saved. When you get born again, God breathes life, new life, spiritual life into your spirit. And you become spiritually alive, and you will never spiritually die. Oh, you might physically die. You might step out in front of a part of us. You might do something. You might get up on your roof to fix some shingles or adjust your TV antenna, and you might fall off and kick the bucket. Yes, you might. All right. There's been a lot of times in my life that God spared me from dying. Amen. I've done a lot of dumb things in my life. I've done a lot of things where I could have died. I should have died from all the dumb things I did, but God kept me alive. But if the Lord doesn't come back soon, I know one day this mortal body will die. But I know that I'll never spiritually die because I'm spiritually alive. Take your Bibles, look in John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. How do I know that salvation is forever? Number one, because God promises me everlasting life. In John chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus speaking here, and he says, "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It amazes me, the people that think that they can walk away from Jesus. How many of you were here for Brother Dale Money's sermon about 2 weeks ago? If you didn't get that, I encourage you to get that CD. It's titled, "Wow, What a God." Wow, what a God. Jesus says here in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life." Salvation is a free gift. It is always described as a free gift. It is not, as some supposed, something to be earned, something to be held on to, something by our own merit, by sacrament or sacrifice to earn or to retain. It is a gift. It is if I would take a gift. Let me see if I got a gift here. I have a gift here. I have a cool pen here. Does it work here? Let's see here. Let's see if I can get it. My battery's dead. All right. The battery's dead in it. But this pen lights up. It glows all kinds of different colors. Oh, the battery's all dead. The little kids must have wore it out. But if I were to give this pen to Brian, all right, say I would wrap this pen up, and I wouldn't give him a dead pen now, okay? I'd replace the batteries first. But if I were to give this pen to Brian, does Brian, as a gift, as a free gift, does Brian have to earn this gift? No, I've never had to earn one Christmas gift. I've never had to earn one birthday gift except to make it to my birthday. Amen? All right. My parents didn't hold out. If you ain't good, Santa Claus ain't coming. There wasn't no Santa Claus. They just told me about Jesus in our house. But this is to say I would give this pen as a free gift to Brian. Does Brian have to, once he gets this gift, does he have to be good to hang on to my gift? Am I going to go back and say, Brian, you've been bad. Give me my gift back. I've never had somebody come and ask me for one of their gifts back. All right. Now, something I earned, I might not earn it. Something that I had to be good for. My parents took a lot of stuff away from me because I wasn't good. All right. I lost TV for most of my childhood. And I need popsicles for like 6 years. And they were a treat when I got old enough to move out and buy them on my own. But there was a lot of things I didn't earn. But when they gave me a gift, it was a gift. The Bible says the gift, Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life. What does Brian have to do to get a gift or to receive a gift? He just has to accept it. That's all he has to do. Absolutely. I can have the gift all day long, but if you don't come and accept it, you don't have the gift. See, the gift is available. The gift is available to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl on the face of this planet. And you say, Brother Rob, will they get saved? Well, I don't know. Maybe they don't know about the gift. There's a lot of people all over this world that don't know about the free gift of God. You say, well, Brother Rob, what are we supposed to do about that? Well, we're going to learn about that next week. What's so great about salvation? It's the greatest commission ever given. Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Our obligation, our commission is to tell people that God's got a gift for them. Oh, imagine if I had a gift for you and I told Brian, I want you to tell Jordan I got a free gift for him. He just got to see me. I'm going to put Brian on the spot here. I gave him a gift. Now I'm going to put him on the spot. All right. Brian, I gave you a gift. Now I want you to go tell Jordan that I got a gift for him. What if Brian never told Jordan I had a free gift for him? Boy, that'd be sad, wouldn't it? Jordan would never know. Jordan would never find out. See, that's our responsibility. That's our obligation and our opportunity. But we're going to learn about that next week. The Bible says in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, we won't take time. You get Brother Dale Money sermon. But God says that he meted out the oceans in the hollow of his hand. Now, if you imagine putting all the Pacific Ocean, all the Atlantic Ocean, all the Indian Ocean, all of every ocean in the palm of God's hand, it doesn't fill his hands. It fits in the hollow. Everybody take your hand and cup it together. See that little area way down there? That little area? That's the hollow of your hand. Now, how much water can you hold in the hollow of your hand? Everybody ever tried to rinse their mouth out with water you can hold in one hand? You got 7 days. You know, that's 7 times to get enough water in there to do any good. All right. God says that he holds the ocean. He meted out the oceans in the hollow of his hands. He measured the universe by the span. All right. The span is between your pinky and your thumb. We can't imagine the incomprehensible length of the universe, of the known universe that continues to get larger every second. God looked at it and went, it's about that big. Jesus says, and I, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man run out of his hand either. All right. If you could tread all the water in the ocean, you could begin to walk out of the hollow of Jesus' hand. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." My friends, how do I know that my salvation is going to be forever? Because God promises me everlasting life. Number two, how do I know that eternity is forever? If you know what? If the promises of God aren't enough for you, let's just keep going on. If you just need a little bit more proof than the promises of God, number two, I am born into the family of God. Since you're in the book of Romans, turn over to Romans 8:14. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 14. I am born into the family of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How many of you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior in here? Can I see a show of hands? Show of hands. You've trusted in Jesus. You've asked Him to save you. Thank you. Put your hands down. You are now the children of God. All right. Read on. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Number two, how do I know that my salvation is forever? Because I am born into the family of God. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. These are great verses to highlight, mark, underline, make a notation in your Bible. When the devil begins to whisper in your ear, oh, you just sinned. Oh, you've blown it. Oh, how can you really know you're saved and secure? Write these verses down and go to them and read them over and over again. And as Jesus said to the devil in Matthew 4, He says, "It is written. Get away from me." In John 1:12, He says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." My friends, how do I know that my salvation is forever? Because I am born into the family of God. I'm going to pick on David Skyver here for a minute. Brother Dave, you have a son, don't you? He's a good son, isn't he? Yes, he is. Austin Skyver is a fantastic young man. One of my favorite students over in Super Church. He's a great young man. Fun. He's a good competitor. He's great with the games. Good with his Bible. He's got a good spirit, good attitude. He's a great kid. I don't know where he got it from, Dave. His grandma. No, just kidding. Brother Dave, that is your son, right? Absolutely, he is your son. He was born into your family, right? Absolutely. Can everybody agree that Austin Skyver was born to David Skyver? Amen? Amen. Now, here's a quick question. Physically speaking, can Austin Skyver ever undo that birth that he had, that conception and birth that he had? Can he anyway, in some way, rewind time and unbecome a son of David Skyver? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Why? Because it wasn't him that begat himself. See, it was David and Shannon that begat Austin Skyver. The Bible says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You and I were not born of our own will. Look at verse 13. "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Just like Austin Skyver can't rewind the wheels of time and undo his birth and conception to unbecome a son of David Skyver, no more can we roll back the days of time and unbecome a child of God when we are born into the family of God. Because it wasn't the will of born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was God who allowed you to be born into His family. Now, Brother Dave, has Austin ever let you down? Not usually. Has he ever made you mad? Absolutely. Have you ever had to discipline him? Yes. Have you ever wanted to strangle him? Yes. Okay. All right. All right. Now, Austin's going to grow up. He's going to grow up and become a man of his own. And he's going to, one day, David hopes he moves out and gets a job, has a family. Now, one day, Austin Skyver may disappoint his father, David. But there will never be a time, there will never be a day that Austin Skyver will stop being the son of his father. My friends, if that cannot be undone physically, it certainly cannot be undone spiritually. For all that is spiritual is far greater and far more eternal than all that is physical. And God has given us a great picture in the relationship between a parent and their child. Just like your child can never stop being your child. Oh, they may be bad and they may need discipline. And God does chastise us as his children. Oh, we may be a disappointment, and there may be times God may want to rain down thunder upon our heads, and we often deserve it. Amen? But God holds his wrath, and God holds his punishment. For the Bible says he knows we are but flesh and grass. And there will never be a day, and there will never be a time that you can undo the birth of God. How do I know that my salvation is eternal? Because I am born into the family of God. Brother Coolidge. You can't change the bloodline. Amen. The life is in the blood. Thank you, Brother Coolidge. That's fantastic. How do I know that I'm saved forever? Woohoo! I'm in the family of God. Number three, how do I know that my salvation is eternal? Because God wrote it down. God made a record of my salvation. Now, I've got many records. I had a record in school. It was about that thick. Big, big record. All right. They had to compress that one with binding cords. I got a record at work. I got a record, I got a tax record downtown. I've got all kinds of records. You know what? When you want to find out something, you go to the record keeper, right? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. This is 1 John, way in the back of your Bible. The letters of John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. How do I know that my salvation is forever? Because God wrote it down. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record. All right, that's a pretty definitive statement, wouldn't you say? This is the record. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now stop there. Who is John writing to here? Unsaved or saved people? Saved people. John is writing to saved people. Says, hey, if you've trusted in Jesus, I want you to know something. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Number one, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why? Because in verse 11, it says, and this is the record. God wrote it down. Now, why did God put that verse in the Bible? Of all the verses God could have put in the Bible, why did he choose to put that verse in the Bible? So you and I can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved and that you're saved and you're saved forever. Finishing in verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That means that your confidence should not be shaken. Your confidence should not be shaken. That you know. Has my life ever been threatened? Yes, my life has been threatened. So I had an opportunity to serve the Lord on the foreign field. There were times that it was very scary, very hostile. But my friends, I know that if I die, the Bible says that if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, that I have a tabernacle made without hands. You can't threaten me with heaven. Come on. All right. Woohoo. All right. Go ahead. All right. My wife's better off without me. She'll be a rich lady. No. Anyway. All right. Now, how do I know that my salvation is forever? Number one, God promises me everlasting life. Number two, how do I know that my salvation is eternal and never ending? Because I am born into the family of God. Number three, how do I know that my salvation is forever and unending? because God has made a record of it in heaven. Now, what happens when I sin? Let's address that question. What happens when I sin? Do I sin? Yes, I do, sadly. I disappoint God. I fall short of what God would have me to do every single day. I'll not stand up here and tell you that I'm a perfect man. I'm far from perfect. I blow it. I hang my head in shame so many times every day and say, Oh, God, forgive me yet again. So what happens when you sin? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 10. Let's discuss, let's look at this matter of sin. So I'm saved and I sin. What happens? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Amen to that. There are people that say, I have not sinned in 20 years. They're a liar. The Bible says, if ye say that ye have no sin, ye have deceived, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, would anybody say that John was a saved man there? Anybody believe that the apostle John was a saved man? Can say amen? So he's writing to the us there. When you're writing to us, are you writing to them or to us? Us. All right, so us includes John, right? So John is writing to them and us, being saved people, all of us in the same situation. So he's not talking about lost people there. So many times we do use this verse in reaching out to lost people because it applies to them as well. If they'll confess their sins, God will hear them and forgive their sins too. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about sins that I forgot about? What about sins I didn't even know about? What about sins that I didn't even realize I screwed up and it was a sin? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from those unrighteousness. Is that what that says there? Some unrighteousness. Is that what it says there? It says all unrighteousness. All. You see, my obligation is to say, you know what, when I know that I've sinned, when I know that I've fallen short of the glory of God, when I've not been an obedient child, I need to come before him and say, oh God, oh Father, God, forgive me yet again. The Bible says if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. He's a good God. He's a loving, heavenly Father. David, one more time, I'll put you on the spot here. If Austin messes up and he comes before you with a repentant heart, are you going to throw him out of your house? Absolutely not. No father worth his salt. No parent worth their salt. If a child comes before them with a truly repentant heart, confessing their sins, being honest, is going to be, there's going to be consequences for their sins. There's going to be there's going to be reciprocation for their actions. There's going to be punishment and accountability. But there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. The Bible says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Number one, what about sin? What happens when I sin? Jesus says we need to repent and ask forgiveness of our sins. And he'll forgive us of our sins. And he'll even forgive us for all the stuff we didn't even know about. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. He covers all the bases. Number two, reading on, we're in 1 John chapter 2 now and verse 1. My little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. Yeah, what's the goal? The goal is to sin not. All right? There have been little times, little stretches where I've surrendered my heart, I've surrendered my mind, I've surrendered my life, and I've done the right thing. And you know what? As you grow as a Christian, you begin to have longer periods of time. That's the goal, to have longer stretches of time where you do live the victorious Christian life. You do walk submitted to the Spirit of God. But, and let's read on. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What happens when we sin? We ask God to forgive us. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus comes before the Father. He says, Father, he sinned. That Rob Poffel, he sinned again. But you know what? Put that on my account. Put that on my account. See, that's what the Bible says there. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Do you know what that means? He is the definition of propitiation is expiation. Oh, that just clears it right up. Woo! Why didn't I just think of that word in the first place? All right. All right? Man, that sheds all kinds of light on it. All right? When you expunge something, when you spill grape juice on the carpet and you get the water in the bucket out and you sponge that out, what are you doing? You're removing it. You're expunging it. You're expediting it. You're being the propitiation for it. All right? Is what you're doing. You're removing it. All right? You are taking away that which was done. You are making atonement. Jesus is our propitiation. It means that he is the satisfaction, the atonement for our sins. You see, just as if you go before a judge and a sentence is handed down, there is a punishment, there is a judgment against sin. You know what Jesus does with our sins? See, you've come to Jesus and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Now, we count all sins that we've been forgiven from our past sins because we know about those sins. But Jesus knows all of our sins, past, present, and future. You see, when you trusted in Christ to forgive you your sins, he forgave you for all your sins. Not the sins that you just have done, but the sins that you are doing and the sins that you will do. We think in a very linear past fashion. God thinks in an eternal fashion. All of your sins were forgiven on Calvary's cross. And we go to him and say, God, I've sinned. Jesus says, Father, he sinned, but I've made the payment for it. God, the punishment for that sin has been paid in full. What happens? What about this matter of sin? We have an advocate with the Father to stand in our place and to take our punishment. You see, that's what's so great about salvation. That's what's so great about salvation is not only that I'm saved forever, but when I do sin, I have an advocate, like a lawyer. An advocate is a term, a legal term, meaning someone who legally goes before God and says, God, yes, my client is guilty, but the punishment has already been paid. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. What about this matter of sin? We discussed this a little bit last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe my time is about up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 12 and 15. Remember those works I was talking to you about wood and hay and stubble? Those are stubbly works. Those are works of no effect. Times in our lives where we've lived our lives to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and have not walked in the will of God. And they are wood, hay, and stubble that we build into our spiritual life. My friends, what's so great about salvation? It is forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. God, we thank you for your precious word, Lord, to teach us day by day. Oh, God, help us to grow. God, help us to grab a hold of the wonders of the greatness of salvation. Father, we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back next week. Next week will be the final lesson in this series. What's so great about salvation? It is the greatest commission ever given. You are dismissed.